It was a ram's horn in Israel. So there we go. All right, come on. Grab them. There, yeah, absolutely. Yes. Yeah, come on up. Come on up. There we go. All right, we've got plenty of them. Now, tomorrow is what day? Mother's Day. We honored our mothers today. We honored the ladies here at the church. It is a special thing to be a woman in the Christian family. Amen? And God not only has a special place in his heart for all of us, but he's got a special place in his heart for the ladies in the church. And I believe that because there is so much in the scripture about women, their contribution, and what they mean, even to the plan of salvation. So we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning here. And the sermon is titled, Born of a Woman. And that comes from a quote in Galatians chapter 4, and we'll be looking at that a little bit later. But I want to start with the idea of what God needed to bring salvation to this world. He needed a woman. Amen? And let's read the passage here. Let's let the passage do the talking here. Luke chapter 1. And the angel answered and said, now the angel comes to Mary. Now, whenever we're talking about this kind of thing, ladies, put yourself in this situation. You're not married. You've been betrothed. You are and you're anticipating. You're looking forward to it. By the way, gentlemen, let me tell you, when you get married, I'm just going to give a little bit of a hint on how to handle the wedding preparations, gentlemen. All right? When I got engaged, I started preparing for the wedding. My wife did, you know, we were going out looking at dresses, we were cake, the whole bit. That's when I started. My wife started when she was like 3 or 4. Okay? Amen, ladies? That's when it starts. That's when it starts. So, I always tell the gentlemen in premarital counseling, if the lady wants to do, if your wife wants to do something, and again, within reason, let her do it. She has been planning this for a long, long time. And so I can't imagine that Mary's any different. And so she gets betrothed to Joseph, and all of a sudden, life starts again, especially in that culture. That's something that is an amazing thing. And so all of a sudden, an angel shows up. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never met the angel Gabriel, for instance. Never met him. I know he's around. I know that there are angels in this building. Amen? We have a guardian angel. I've never met mine. I've seen the handiwork. I think my guardian angel has pulled me out of a lot of situations in my life. But I've never met that angel, never talked to that angel. And here, Mary gets a visit from the angel. And the angel answered her and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One is to be born, will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. But this is now the 6th month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing is what? Impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now, the first thing you notice about this is the idea that there is nothing impossible with God. Amen? Elizabeth, her cousin, older lady, was barren. God brings life out of barren things. Amen? Someone who has never, you know, she's betrothed. She's a virgin. She has never been with a man. God brings a miracle life there. But the interesting thing here is that the angel is proposing this to her and waiting for Mary to agree. Amen? Because Mary said yes. Brothers and sisters, sometimes it's just a matter of God wanting to do something in our lives, and he's waiting for us to say yes. He's waiting for us to agree to his plans. There are so many times that I take a detour in my life, or I don't want to go down this particular road, or I don't want to do this thing, and God keeps nudging me in a certain way, and he's just waiting for me to say yes. And that's what the angel did. Gave Mary an opportunity, and she said yes. Praise God for that. Amen? Because it took someone who was so dedicated to God that they would take on the weirdness of the situation. Amen? Okay. Can you imagine the awkward conversations that Mary has to have now? Yeah. I'm pregnant, oh, by the Holy Spirit. Oh? Now, come on, folks. That's happened once in our history. Okay? In all the world, that's happened once in the history of all the world. And so she comes along, and she's the one pregnant by the Spirit. That's a big burden to take on. Think about that. Brothers and sisters, our mothers, are, you know, even in the normal situation, having a child is a big thing. It is a big thing. And God calls women to do this every day. We've got new mothers in this congregation. We've got mothers all over the place. We have women who raise children that aren't even their own. We have women who mentor people. And it is an amazing thing for God to entrust a life into your hands. And here he entrusted his son into the hands of Mary. That's an amazing thing. So the angel comes to Mary and he proposes all of this to her. And she says yes. She says yes. You know, so many times I think, again, it's good for us to put ourselves in the situation of the people that are in the Bible and say, and maybe ask ourselves, what would we say? Because this isn't just a situation where, you know, we read the Bible, we know the history, we know what happened with Jesus, we knew he was the Messiah, we know all of that, you know, we're looking back on the history. Imagine being in that point in the history where you don't know specifically what the future holds. And these people in the Bible, Mary included, specifically Mary, said yes to God. That's faith, folks. That's faith. When we're able to look forward and trust in God so much, even though we don't know what the future brings, that we say yes to him and his plans. Now, I want to look a little bit about the genealogy here. You know, genealogies are great. I've got a friend. He loves doing the genealogies. And he says, Pastor, one of these days, I'm going to do your genealogy. He never did it for me. He actually said, well, I've looked into it a little bit, but I'm going to make a big printout for you one of these days. And, of course, there are some days I'm very interested, and there's other days where I don't know where I came from, so I don't want to find out, you know? Like, oh, my goodness, what am I doing here? There are days that I'm really interested in all of that. But most of the time, it's not been a big thing in my life. I mean, people really get into it. I know one of my cousins really got into it, did a lot of research. And everything. I should actually ask him about it. But the genealogies back then meant a lot. And so you'll find in Matthew and in Luke a couple of the genealogies. Now, Matthew, just to kind of give you a little bit of a hint on how to study the Bible a little bit. We've got how many Gospels? Four, okay? Matthew was a Jewish person. Luke was a Gentile, okay? So the audiences that Matthew and Luke specifically, because those two recorded the genealogies, that's why I'm dealing with those two, their audience, they're different, okay? Matthew, his audience is geared towards Jewish people, and Luke's audience is geared more towards Gentile people. Now, it's for all people, don't get me wrong, but that's kind of the background that they have. And so I want you to understand this in the eyes of a Jewish audience here. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Where does he start? He is the son of who? David, and he's the son of who? Abraham. So he's the son of David and the son of Abraham. The son of David was to be the Messiah. The son of Abraham was to be the seed that was the one to bring salvation to the world. That's what he is talking about there. That's why he's mentioning that. And so he starts with Abraham. Luke goes all the way back to Adam because that's where the Gentiles started. And the Jews started their history, in a sense, with Abraham. Okay? I won't go into that too deeply, but you can look at that and you can understand why they're coming at it from two different angles here. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah. Now, according, what do we got here? We've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah, and his brothers, and Judah begot Perez, and so far, it's all men. Right? How many women involved here? In every one of them, they're not listed, but they're involved. Amen? All right. But all of a sudden, in this genealogy, he starts weaving in some of these ladies. All right, I want you to know why here. I want you to think of why here. And so Judah begot Perez, and Perez begot Zerah by who? Tamar. Y'all ever read the story of Tamar? It's a weird one. Okay? I'm not going to go into the details of Tamar right now, but you can go into Genesis and take a look at the details of Tamar. All right? That's not something we're going to do with the kids. You know, the kids are paying attention, right? The kids are paying attention right now. So we're not going to go into that story too much, but it's a weird story, folks. There's a lot of weirdness there. And Tamar, in some respects, would probably not have the best reputation of the ladies in all of the Bible. Amen? But I want you to notice the ladies that he lists here. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Again, going through the men. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz, and Salmon begat Boaz by who? Rahab. Rahab. Now, who was Rahab? Jericho. Yeah. You don't have to yell it out, but what was her job? Okay. Yeah, I heard a couple of them. Yeah, that's right. Why in the world would you be listing these women in this list? First off, Tamar, little fishy, kind of a little bit of a bad reputation. Rahab, she's not only got a funny job, but she's a Gentile. Amen? She doesn't even have a good bloodline or a good job. But she's part of the genealogy of who? Jesus. And when Jesus is part of your genealogy, it makes it okay. Amen? Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Okay? Now, who was Ruth? Now, Ruth was a good woman. But again, Jewish or Gentile? Gentile. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Now that's an interesting way to talk about Bathsheba. Amen? But he mentions her. He mentions her. Not the best situation. Folks, this is the thing that I want you to understand. These women are put there because even though they didn't have these aren't holy genealogies. This is not somebody going, okay, I've got the Savior of the world and we've got to have perfect people in his genealogy. We've got to have everybody that's just got a clean slate, and so we can go from Abraham all the way to Jesus, and there's going to be no one in that genealogy that's done anything wrong ever. That's how I might write it, but that's not how God wrote it. You know why? Because God saves imperfect people. He saves imperfect women. He saves imperfect men. And all of these women were also not only imperfect, but many of them were Gentiles. They were outside of the family of the Israelites, of the genealogy of a good Israelite. And so what God is doing here is he is telling every person, I don't care what in the world you've done in your life, Jesus is the Savior for you. Just through the list of the mothers that are mentioned here. Solomon begot Rehoboam, Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa, and all the way down. And I'm not going to go through the rest of them because it's a long list. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Now, Jesus is the Christ, amen? He's the one who saves those with an imperfect reputation. And that's the beauty of our Savior, and that's the beauty of Mother's Day, folks. Listen, I don't know about you, but, you know, when we had our two girls, my wife went into the hospital. We had, you know, had the deliveries, and they just, after I think 2 days, we were there in the hospital, and they just sent us home with a baby. Now, think about that. We're young and stupid. I'm just going to be honest with you. We were, what, I don't know, in our mid-20s? Thought we knew more than we did. But I look back on it, and I was just like, they sent us home with a kid and didn't check on us. That was it. It was a big responsibility. It's something that generations and people have been doing it. But for some reason, God chooses imperfect people to even raise our children. Amen? And that's where God works with imperfect people, folks. That's the point this morning. That's the point. Now, Matthew chapter 1 talks about this here. And I want to take it from Joseph's perspective here in a little bit, because parenting is hard. In the easiest of situations, it's hard. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, being a just man, okay, now I'm going to stop right there. Now, Joseph being what kind of man? Just man, all right? Put ourselves in Joseph's situation here. Your betrothed comes to you and says, honey, I'm pregnant. Joseph knows what's gone on between them. And she tells him, honey, it's from the Holy Spirit. Now again, we know the end of the story, right? We know the full story. Now if you're Joseph in that situation, without knowing the full story, what are you thinking? Oh, the who? Okay. Explain this to me. I want details here. You got pregnant by the holy who? And so she tells him the story with the angel. Now, I want you to understand what could Joseph have done in this situation with Mary? Take her to the elders. Put her on trial. Have her what? Stoned. But I want you to understand what the Bible says about Joseph's actions. Joseph, because he was a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, that would have been the stoning, was minded to put her away how? Secretly. In other words, he wanted to spare her life, even though he had every right, according to the law, to make her a public example. That's what justice is, folks. So many times we want revenge, and God seeks justice. Justice is always, in God's eyes, redemptive. And so Joseph is in this situation. And but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, now, by the way, God sent an angel to him in a dream because it would take an angel to convince him. Amen? Okay, I want you, the Bible, the one thing you will find out about Pastor Blake's preaching is the Bible is about real people in real situations. These are not phony people. These are not some, you know, heroes. This is not, you know, some weird mythology from the Greeks or something like this. This is real people in real situations with real problems, and God comes to their rescue. And so an angel comes, because that's what it would take. An angel telling him and explaining to him. I'm sure Mary told him the whole thing. So the angel had to come talk to Joseph in a dream. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Amen and amen. Brothers and sisters, God puts people in situations so they can shine if they follow him. And Joseph and Mary both shined because they were following him. Now, that was God's plan. And the reason that was God's plan is because he wanted to save the world through his son Jesus. Now, I'm going to keep on reading here. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, just to go back. Now we're going to go do a little flashback. Do a little flashback in time. What got us here? Now, the beautiful thing about Jesus being born, and the beautiful thing about Mary being part of that, and Joseph being part of that, is they said yes. Now, the problem is, we got in this mess in Genesis, according to Genesis chapter 3, because Adam and Eve refused to listen to God, honestly. So let's go back to that real quickly here. Then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, where are you? Now, Adam and Eve have eaten the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, they always say it's an apple. I don't think it's an apple. It's probably a mango. Because apples are good, but mangoes are better. Amen? Especially when they're good. I don't know about you. An apple's great. You know, I think that Johnny Appleseed maybe got that going where it was an apple, but it was probably a mango, something like that. I don't know. So they're there. They take the temptation. They listen to the serpent. They believe him. They decide to not follow God. And so God comes to Adam and Eve, comes to the man and the woman, and says to them, where are you? Now, did God know where they were? You know, again, let's remember, this is God trying to train us, usually, when he asks us where we are. There's something there's a teaching tool that God uses, I think, most of the time. And it's one of those tools where he's trying to get us to realize that we need him, and we need him badly. Amen? So many times we're trying to do things ourselves, and the thing is, God is always trying to get us to realize we need him. So he asked him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said to them, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman, okay, gentlemen, Never use this tactic. I'm just telling you right now, it's never going to work, all right? Who got you into this mess? Well, it was my woman. Me. It was all my fault. That's how it should go. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? Now, the reason I'm smiling, folks, is from the very beginning of sin, we started the blame game. Amen? Ah, come on. None of us like to get caught at doing anything. Now, my wife and I have been doing something that is kind of fun to do, but it's also awful to do sometimes. We've been watching these body cam videos. You guys seen any of those? It's where people get arrested, and most of it's like shoplifting or something like that, or they pull them over and such. And in almost every one of the body cam videos, the people that are arrested or they're caught will try to deny or deflect or blame somebody else for whatever has happened, whether they were, you know, speeding or whether they were drunk driving or whether they were, you know, they deny it or whatever. And then whether they're shoplifting, especially when they're shoplifting, and then they'll bring out the video and show them what they were doing. And then all of a sudden they'll go, okay, yeah, you got me. Brothers and sisters, God doesn't want to have to bring the video out. When he convicts you of something, just say, yeah, you got me. It's not the woman. It's not the snake. It's not this. It's not that. I made a bad choice. And when we do that with God, God can then start to work. Amen? And the Lord said to the woman, what have you done? And of course, the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put, now I want you to notice what's going on here. And I will put enmity. Now, what's God doing here? He's promising salvation. The story of the Bible, folks, is that we make mistakes and God fixes it. That's the story of the Bible. Now, we have to cooperate with God. Don't get me wrong. But the thing is, don't hide from God when you've made a mistake. Lean into God and his salvation. God doesn't need to come looking for it. Where were you? I'm hiding. Now, I've just got to be honest with you. There are times when I don't want to confess a certain thing that I've done because it's so dumb, it's so stupid, it's so wrong or whatever. I don't even want to tell God, hoping he won't notice. Right? We don't even want to talk about it. Something happened, but it wasn't my fault. Again, just go to God. Tell him what's happened. You know, and this is also a thing that parents do to their kids. When we, kids, I'm just going to give you a little advice here. Be honest with your parents, because you will make them more angry lying to them about what you've done. Because guess what? If they come and they confront you, they already know. Amen? They already know. So just confess. Just say, you know, the pastor told me, as I was doing my prayers this morning, it brought the pastor's words back to me, and I'm going to confess that, yes, I did that. Kids, you do that. That'll work. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, what God does is he says, woman, you are going to take part in the salvation of the world. Now, she had made a mistake, amen? She had made a big mistake. But what God does is he takes curses and turns them into blessings. Amen? And so this woman who is feeling terrible, she's feeling bad, Eve is feeling awful, she brought all of this upon humanity, she brought all of this upon herself, and God says, you know what? You may have brought this on to yourself. You may have started this sin problem. You may have gone and done something, and Adam and Eve and both of you. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to use you to be part of the solution, because I'm going to send Jesus through your seed. And this promise carried on all the way through history until Gabriel comes to Mary and says, "Mary, will you be part of the solution?" And she said, "Yes." She said, "Yes." He says to Joseph, "Joseph, will you be part of the solution?" And he said, "Yes." And brothers and sisters, God comes to us every day and asks us, "Will you be part of the solution? And let Jesus work in your life. Will you let God work in your life? Will you be a mother to others? Will you be a father to those who are in need? Will you be someone who I can work through to bring the good news of salvation to the world? Will you help me by letting me empower you?" We don't get any of the credit. God did it. But we cooperate with his actions and his works and his life and his plan. And we stop fighting him and start marching with him and giving him permission to work in our lives. Galatians chapter 4 is dealing with this subject, how God is working in people's lives to bring salvation. Galatians chapter 4, "Even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." Now, that phrase, "elements of the world," has bugged me for years. I don't know if you've ever done Galatians. I did a deep study on Galatians. I've done seminars on Galatians, and this one phrase has just bugged me for years. And the best thing, I think it's got a lot of levels to it. I'm not going to go into it too deeply, but I think the best way to put it is, you are in bondage under the normal practices of the world. You see, the world, the way the world works is broken. Amen? How does the world work? Is it selfish or unselfish? Selfish. Does it follow the prince of this world or Jesus? The prince of this world. This world is broken, and we're in bondage to the elements of it. You see, by the way, folks, you see those in bondage. I mean, in bondage, driving down the street. And I just the other day, we were looking for a house. That's what we've been doing. And so we're driving down the street, and we're going out over to look at this house. And there was a lady there who was obviously on something, just on the side of the road, and she was just bent over. I mean, I can't even do it. It was just, you know, she was standing but not standing. And then there was somebody who was, you know, checking on her and coming to help her. But, you know, folks, the devil brings us something and makes us feel good, and then it ensnares us, and it puts us in bondage. That's what drugs do. That's what all of this sin and everything does. It puts us in bondage. We think we're getting freedom, but when in reality we're getting bondage. And God is coming here to free us from the bondage under the elements of the world. "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a what? A woman." Now, the reason it says born of a woman is because it's all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, it says, you're going to be part of the solution here. The seed is going to come through the woman. "Born under the law." That means he was Jewish. "To redeem those who are under the law, that he might receive," and Jewish and all those condemned under the law, I should say. "To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as what? Sons." Now, I want to tell you something here. The reason it doesn't say sons and daughters, you know, I've seen some translations where it goes children or sons and daughters and things like that. And in our modern language, would be like that would be probably a better way of putting it. But the reason that Paul, in his culture, doesn't say sons and daughters is because the sons are the inheritors. Okay? The sons are the ones who inherit. In his culture and the culture of the Gentiles even, the sons are the ones who inherit. If he says sons and daughters, the daughters still, in their culture and their mindset, would feel separated. But no, he calls everybody redeemed in Christ a son because they're an inheritor. They get the kingdom. They have equal standing in the God, in the eyes of God. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Brothers and sisters, it took a woman to say yes. It took a mother to say yes. It took a father to say yes. To make us all heirs of God. That's the beautiful thing about salvation. And so today, you go home knowing that you're not a slave, you're not in bondage, you're not in the... And that doesn't mean we're perfect. I'm not talking about perfection here. What I'm talking about is the fact that you've been adopted into the family of God. And you are no longer part of the elements of this world. God has put you on a path. He's put you in His plan. You've given your life to Him, and He's given His power to you to be a son and an heir of God. That is a beautiful thing to have. Amen. And it's because a woman said yes. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much today for an opportunity to honor the women in this church. I want to thank you for the opportunity to know that we are heirs and sons of God and daughters of God in your kingdom. And Father, I pray that as we leave this place, that your Spirit will go with us and that your plan will be ever in our hearts. Thank you for Jesus and his salvation. Amen.